Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a great blessing to be here and listen to the testimonies of everyone that shared their experiences of the God of heaven working on the other side of the world. My son and I had that conversation that God is not in a box. He's a big God. And he works wherever he has liberty to work, he can work. And so we are very thankful for that. Maybe this morning we'd like to rise together for a word of prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, this morning, this forenoon hour, we bow before you with gratitude in our hearts for another beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. You've given us the breath of life, and you've helped us to see our need of you again this morning. Lord, your hand over us and banner over us is love, and you care for us, and you do love us. Lord, as we gather as your children, as the saints, it's taking the day aside to learn of your ways and to be encouraged to follow you, Lord, and to mature and to grow like you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that you would take these few words that you've put upon my heart, that we could convey them with your burden, Lord. Lord, as I was thinking this morning earlier, that we would, it would be as if it would be the last time that we would talk. Lord, because for some of us that may be that way. Lord, we don't know how many of us will come and gather again. But that doesn't really so much matter, Lord, this morning. But we want to join you with your burden this morning. We want to love you. We want to serve you. We want the church to go on, Father. We love you this morning. We commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, when you hear a lot of testimonies on missions and outreach, I was thinking that very likely this could sound like a different subject or a different message. But I think it, as we think about this today, it's a big part of what the mission field needs. You know, they taught them on purity, and they taught them on clean moral lives. They taught them on hands-off courtship. They taught them, and they shared those things with them. And much of the landscape of mankind is much diminishing. It goes away. So today, the burden and the topic on my heart is the Christian and his appearance / modesty. The Christian and his appearance, modesty. It is very rarely talked about. Not so much, I don't mean that in this setting or these settings. Very rarely talked about in the world today. There's a lot of focus on the appearance in the spirit. You got to have a good spirit, and we're going to talk about that. It's very true. It's very true. It's very foundational. But it is very true. A spiritual message is carried by our lives, by a true reality on the way we live, and the way we dress, and the way we act. A spiritual message. It'll never go apart. That's a blessing this morning. That's encouraging. So with some of those, this morning, man is able to have an appearance of godliness with no Holy Spirit. But man can never have the Holy Spirit and not affecting his external appearance and modesty. May God continue to help us. And some of my observations, some of many men's observations before I was ever born, some of the observations that you have, there's three ideas of how this comes out. Three ideas it's sought after. The first one I was thinking about is to appear righteous before men, so that we have a good name with no power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. That happens. It's unfortunate, but it happens. And I thought of that. I said, may God continue to convict us of this great hypocrisy and this idea. The second approach, an observation, is to appear righteous, live righteous, dress righteous, from the heart and life, with a desire to please God no matter what the world tells us. In parentheses, it's separation from the world. With no doubt. Separation from the world with no doubt. When sinners see God's people with this clear distinction, it is drawing. It is very drawing. We hear those testimonies over and over. Thank you. Because the world is doing all it's showing on purpose. That's why it's so drawing. The world does all it's showing. They do it on purpose. They design it and they custom tailor it and they don't care and they're not ashamed. How about the church? Think about this. The church many times has a tendency to be ashamed of this topic. The kingdom of God doesn't need to be ashamed because therein lies the blessing. Therein lies the blessing. The third way, the third observation is a life of reactionary living. Just reacting with the intent to establish a way that has never been established before. Just, I want to think about that. Yes, we want to be modest and we want to be separated from the world, but we want to establish a way that maybe no one has ever established before. We want to give a new definition to modesty. That's the third appeal or the third approach. Making real sure we don't become like others. Of the first one we talked about. And there are many, many conversations could be had on that. I realize that this is a broad subject. And I realize that when you talk about this subject, it can be, we talk about these things somewhat in our homes. And we would like to, I would desire not to come across in a way where I have all the answers, because I don't. We're a family, my wife and I and our children, that discuss these things continually. And so when you have thoughts and things that we can talk about later, that's invited. I'm blessed by that. It's not an all-inclusive bundle of thoughts here, but it is a burden on my heart. So this third way, I have a think of the simple word of pride. Pride is probably one of the most detrimental sins in this subject of modesty. It's the pride of life. So we think of this idea that we want to establish a new definition of modesty, but I want us to quickly remember that this way has been tried over and over and over as well. So the way of modesty has been tried before us. For sure it has. In probably all three of these areas and maybe many more that some of you can think about. So it is hard work to try to redefine it from one year to another. It is much simpler to leave it intact. It's kind of like a wheel of a car. You know, you don't talk about it all the time, but if the lugs nuts come off of the wheel, you very soon have a catastrophe. You must leave the wheel intact with the lug nuts on, because you don't need to change them or try to put three different lugs on to make it different. You can let it on and you can just keep going. It's a principle. Many times, I've endeavored to listen to a number of sermons on this subject in my own life and our own family. And when I do these things, I feel very small, very inadequate to even think about this. Because It's bigger than any of us here this morning. It's so big, but it's a blessing in the kingdom of God. Listen to different sermons. Helping each other along the way. We couldn't help as a family to talk about these things in the last 18 to 20 years of life. Many times this subject is viewed the same as a headship veiling. Don't make such a big deal about it. It's only in the Bible one time. The headship veiling. The verse about that. And that is very likely true. It's not in there that much on the headship veiling. It's similar with the word modesty. Modest apparel. It's in the Bible more than one time. A number of times, but not as many times as maybe other subjects. Excuse me. But the principle runs from cover to cover on this subject. Some of the burdens that have come in my heart, I've heard preachers say, we would like to talk about this subject today with an understanding that this subject is not a major of the gospel. I've heard that. I'm not saying that this morning. I don't want to. Think about this idea. I believe that idea is a sure recipe for drift. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21, it says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." And that has a lot in that, in the book of Proverbs for young men and for all of us. "But my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Change is difficult. Change doesn't just happen. Change is distinctly chosen by men and women. We don't just kind of fall into things. We choose them. And that's good. That's how God made us. He made us that way. That's not a negative. I am persuaded in this subject. I'm persuaded of much better things from all of us as brothers and sisters this morning. I am persuaded. But however, the idea affects us. It affects us from time to time. So we would like to just pick that up, that burden, that subject, that burden of modesty in appearance, for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. I'd like to read a couple of inserts I found on a writer. "The minute details may vary from community to community, but in its basics, the dress codes do not vary much among necessarily like Anabaptist history. To many people, these codes have seemed hopelessly legalistic and not at all helpful to spirituality. It is true, these codes may be observed flawlessly by an unregenerated people and will do them no good. But the idea that people who are spiritual will forsake these guidelines is utterly false. Rather, people who are truly spiritual are deeply concerned about the biblical principles of nonconformity and separation from this world." That's just I was blessed by some of those. There's a lot of writings on it from men that take a chance and they write. It's a encouraging subject for me this morning. But yet I realize it is kind of touchy. I understand that. In the 23 Articles of Faith in the Martyr's Mirror, Article 24 contains this statement: "We have the example of Christ and His apostles, whose footsteps we are so highly commanded to follow, and all that we must do from the heart to honor to the honor of Him who created us, thus learning from Christ to be meek and lowly in heart, and thereby to put off all pride, which is the beginning of destruction and proceeds from man's sinful heart, and manifests itself outwardly in the adorning and of the display and dress style of living and in the words and works from the martyr's mirror. So it's a blessing. It's not a new problem. Immodesty is not something that the church has worked with and faced and battled. Not at all. There's one common idea from this writer. If you become mission-minded, that'll take care of it. I just want us to think about that. Because we're going to the mission with something. It's a blessing to go to the mission with the kingdom of God. Unashamed. I see those things happening. It's a blessing. Just some of those inserts. Next, we'd like to get some scripture verses in 1 John. You turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I look at God's heart and desire for fathers and young men on this subject. Verse 12, it says, I write unto you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In my Bible I wrote down here, pride is the root of this mess for the love of the world. Pride, the proud heart of man. We cannot turn away from the world when our hearts are full of pride and arrogancy in our own way. As we read these verses, many times these verses are read and we are left. In verse 15, it talks about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Very familiar verses. I remember hearing these verses growing up as a little boy. And I wondered, what does it mean? And I wondered, is there any way I don't need to love this world no more? I thought, is there a way out of this thing? And there is. Bless God, there is. But when we read verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It leaves the application open. It does, because God understands that the church lives through time. And the world is a mold, it's a pressure, it's a form that that Satan desires to press men into, a form. That's the world, and it changes. But it's still the same form, and it still makes the same calling, and it draws us into a form. So the church is left with the application, and I just thought, may the Lord help us to recognize when we're being conformed into the world, we can turn away from it. The next scripture for men, God's heart for men there, is in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 6. It says, and the aged men be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then down verse 6, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And those verses don't say anything necessarily about modesty or an appearance. But if you take these verses and you talk about an aged man to be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, looks a whole lot different than just your normal
worldly, fashionable man that's running after all the things that's offered to him. I think it's real easy to tell the difference. Study the scriptures in these. When I think of that, the Holy Spirit gives us direction, gives us discernment. Then in First Timothy, if you turn over a few more scriptures, it's some more for men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's a scripture for men. Think of this verse, young men. I have to think of this verse when I was a young man. I should have more. But young men, think of this verse. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I want you to think, I want us to think about this principle and then stand before a mirror. Just stand there and observe yourself before a mirror. How do I look? Does it really matter? What does it matter to who? Think through this, because it has an eternal difference in my life and your life. So when we stand and we're concerned of how we look, you know, we want to try to put on the tightest, you know, kind of tightest, in the snuggest, just so we look good. We would never say that. But as we think of that, as I think of that, I think these things are very real because I was aware of them. I was there. I was caught in these things. They're a terrible pitfall. So I don't look so big. I want to look good. It's consumed with pressure, and it's not fulfilling. Just always remember, compare these ideas and thinkings with holy hands standing before a mirror, saying, I'm from you, God, you've created me. I want to look like you want me to look. Next we can go. I'd like to look at sisters, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Stay right there where you're at. We read that about lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then in verse 9, just appreciate the start out of verse 9. In like manner also. In like manner also. It's like drawing from the top. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiding of hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. There's more we could read. We'll just stop there for that. The punctuation there of sisters and women. As we read the scriptures, as I read through some of these scriptures in the epistles, and there seemed to be a thread. There's a bit more direction given to women from the Bible. Just a bit more. There's direction for men, but there's a bit more direction, more practical direction given to them. There is some to the husband. We read a number of those scriptures. And I was thinking on this in light of husbands, young men, and fathers. It seems to be the pattern of God that it is a given this morning. It's just a given that men are God-fearing and they're the head of the home. It's kind of a given. And we have accepted the opposite many times. So when a man's not in the fear of God and he's not living under the umbrella of under the authority of Jesus Christ, it makes it extremely hard for his wife to walk in submission and walk in obedience and walk in under that umbrella of modesty, because she wants to do something to be noticed. So it's a given this morning that every husband that's born of God, every man, every young man, is under the authority of God, and he listens to his head. There could be other thoughts on that. Because the head of every woman is the man on Bible authority. just as the church is to Christ. And the church, see, the woman, to me it was encouraging to think of it in this way. The woman is an expression of who her man is. Think about it. Just as the church is called to be the expression of who her head is, Jesus. So the church shows the world how Christ acts and looks. So the woman shows the world how her husband acts and looks and lives. So husbands, we're not out of it. We play a major role, men, a major role in encouraging our sisters to be modest and unashamed and joyful and thankful and okay to be different. So when I thought of that, I thought this morning that this doctrine of modesty is a direct link to headship order. It's a direct link to headship order. You know, for a practical example, through some observations in life, you know, when you visit and communicate with a situation or with someone on the subject of modesty, like we're talking about this morning, when you communicate like that, the first thing, if the first thing that comes out of the mouth of an individual is, what do you mean? Are you trying to tell me that I need to listen to someone else tell me how to dress? I just want us to think about that idea. I serve God, and I don't see anything wrong with my attire. We have all probably heard those things. But this morning, those ideas are very counterproductive to go through life. I want that for my life, for my wife and children. I want to receive correction and direction. It's a blessing. And rightly so this morning. When that idea comes, rightly so, it might not be so bad. But that idea of thinking, now these are some observations, that idea of thinking has created a tremendous gap between parents and children. And it's a recipe for drift. As I think of that, I think of a burden sometimes, and sometimes you don't know how to express burdens. You try and you make mistakes. But as I think of that, I often think of a message I've heard a number of years ago from a brother that spoke on drift and on the Niagara Falls. And some of you are up from close in that area. But you know, in the falls, up by the falls, if you go there as a family and if you read stories of people, you'll hear these testimonies. You know, there's fishermen and there's people out there upstream, and they're kind of getting close to where the water's kind of moving. And then there's signs, be careful, rapids ahead, be careful. And then there's signs, there's points of no return. And I would just like to say that idea that we just spoke about is the beginning rapids of the falls. It just beginning, tumultuous water turns. Because at that point, many don't realize how the current pulls us. It pulls us further and further. And we begin to spin faster and faster. And while these things are happening, many times the saying goes out like this. I think we are just legalistic. You don't understand the freedom. We want freedom. That's the saying. And the water's just a rippling on people. I tell you, it's not freedom. Not freedom, because just ahead, beloved, is the falls. May we have the courage to put out the warning of these ideas. I want that for my life, because over the falls, it's too late. And for that reason, this morning, as I was thinking of this, this subject is a high calling, and it's not just a minor of the gospel. Not just a minor of the gospel. This subject takes humility and honesty. not comparing with others and seeing that we are not as bad as them. The burden this morning is that we're not going downstream. Downstream, that's the burden. The burden is that we would rather be diligent to get out of the stream and press upstream away from it, and God will help us. He wants to help us. Because Jesus Christ is with us. If we cry, I know that there are stories of men that have been getting closer and closer to the edge of the falls. And they were when they finally realized that it's too late, they were crying out for help. And then there would be choppers and there would be people throwing ropes out trying to help them. And some have been saved. Praise God. Some have been saved. But God will save anyone that cries out this morning. Anyone, no matter where we're at, no matter if it's really tumultuous and we're really close to the edge, if we cry out, He'll save us. He'll save us. That's the God we serve this morning. He saves His people when we cry out in humility. In Thessalonians 5, verse 22 and 23, 22 it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. And this is always with a promise. And the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. Isn't that a blessing? So we're not just focusing on abstaining. And then the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. That's the goal. The goal is just not abstain from bad appearances. But that we want to be sanctified, we want to be holy. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel for a picture of what God is looking at for an appearance. I'd like to go through 1 Samuel verse chapter 16. I'm not going to read a lot of these scriptures for the sake of time, but it's a familiar story of Samuel coming to Jesse, and they were looking to anoint a king. It was a big time in the history of God's people. There was a need there for a king to be anointed. So Samuel stood there and he connected with Jesse. And all the sons come past Samuel there in verse 10. And again Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. And Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then we see Samuel anointing him. The thought I was wanting to get here is the verse 7, a very familiar verse. We've shared these verses before and talked together as brothers. Verse 7, it says, verse 6, we'll start in 6, it says, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. How many times have we heard that in life? But I'd like for us to take a little look at this scripture. Let's work through this scripture. What was Samuel looking for from the sons of Jesse? Was he looking for a man that there was no identification of who he was? It's safe to say this morning, no, he wasn't. David very likely was just like his other brothers in apparel and modesty. Very likely. I don't know I'm thinking of Jesse and his family is very likely. But there was something different about David. He had a spirit. He had a shepherd's spirit. But I also want to see that in light of that verse, it says, The Lord seeth not as man seeth. It is not appropriate to say that that's a negative verse on the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Because the Lord does see the heart, man doesn't. Man can only see the outside. That's the profoundness of the truth. So what he's telling Samuel is that I'm looking at what you don't see. I'm not looking at a tall stature, maybe an eloquent speaker. I'm looking at something you don't see, Samuel. So I want you to see what I see. Can we join with God and see what God sees? That's the burden here in that verse. It's not to nullify and say God knows the heart of people and they're continuing to drift away from godliness, and we use this verse and say God knows their hearts. It's out of context in that verse. So the reason is because if you look at how David looked, you see his look there. In verse 12, he brought him in. It says he was ruddy, R-U-D-D-Y. And if you look up that word ruddy, he was red in complexion. That's how David looked. He was red in complexion, had a complexion of skin with a red tint. And he had a beautiful countenance. He didn't have a countenance with paint, tattoo. He didn't have this. You see, I'm trying to make a point. He had a beautiful countenance. He had a beautiful spirit. He had a clear complexion, another interpretation. And he was goodly to look to. Amen. He was goodly to look to. So God has a way he's looking at people. And then the Lord said, anoint him. And it made a difference in the history of God's people. The point here is, God is not looking for worldly men. Worldly men with a tire that's changeable every year by year by year. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for individuals that have a clear complexion. You know, a nice red tint, if you may. Just a beautiful picture of man. Does that make sense? Not earrings, bracelets. Help us, dear God. That interpretation doesn't work. And so when you think of these things, we think of the word appearance. The word appearance means an eye of landscape, an eyesight. Outward appearance gives the knowledge. And appearance is also a resemblance of something or someone. An appearance is always a resemblance or a resemblance of something or someone. Here's another quote. Modesty is about honoring and protecting the dignity of our bodies. Not because we are bad and shamefully made. It's because our bodies are the Lord's. Makes a big difference how we view what God has made and created. A writer once said, God wants people to be holy. Dress is the expression of the heart. Make no mistake. Modesty and lust are with us because people's hearts are not right with God. God wants people to avoid that which is suggestive and seductive and bold. God wants people to avoid suggestive, seductive, and bold spirits. Avoid it. I'm sure this morning that this is not new, but he makes a call rather to shamefacedness and sobriety. There's a huge difference. The church people have faced, this is not a new facing. This has been faced from one degree to another, all from the start of time, all the way back to Egypt. Do social pressures dictate your dress standards? God's word says, be not conformed, literally fashioned into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God. Our world needs to see people whose lives show the obedience of God's word is the best. And they're unashamed of it. It's the best way. Our life could always be a testimony of the goodness of living according to God's will. Living according to God's will. Unfortunately, violations of God's standard of modesty are not only on the street. Though there's some realities. There are also many churches, many professing Christians do not follow God's good guidelines. For this appearance of immodesty and ornamentation are a norm in many professing Christian settings. And I had to think of this meek and quiet spirit, shamefacedness and sobriety. Could we improve such a scene with gold, pearls, or costly array? The answer is no. No way. Then the question was given, what are your standards? What are my standards? Who tells you what to wear and how to appear? Have we ever thought about that seriously in life? This morning, as I think of these things, we want to bow our heart before God and allow God to search us. Because if God can search us, He can show us. It seems that as we've done some of that, it seems like it is easy to find ourselves just kind of becoming just complacent. Why do we do what we do? It's okay to ask those questions, not in condemnation, but why do we do what we do? Do I need the next new thing in? Do I need the next new pant or the next new shirt or the next new dress cloth? Do I need those things? It's just a little different than before, but it's not too bad. Wants to think about some of the foundations that we talked about. It is important this morning to watch our heart on these areas. Watch our heart. When this idea comes before me, do I feel challenged or do I feel open? Do I feel challenged or do I feel open? It expresses a little bit of a position of our hearts. It does. Because it can be challenging. It's very personal. But yet, it isn't about us. It's about the kingdom. I had to think of some practical things. Just for us, just to stir our minds. When I talked about new cuts, new fabrics. I'm not talking about certain ideas right now. Those are things that we do as families and as brotherhoods. It's important to us, I believe. But I want us to think of a couple of brands. Think of a boot cut fit, and there's probably 100 more. I don't know. I can't keep up with them. Then there's regular fit, and then there's baggy fits. There's relaxed fits, and there's the drop crotch fit. There's the slim fit and the skinny fit. And then there's a loose fit. And then all these fits have a bunch of trims. I just took a little bit of a journey and just looked at them. Some of them are what they are. You know, you got a cool raw edge hem. I don't know what that is. I don't know if I even saw any of these. But I looked at them, thought about them. You have cuffed hems, and then you have fringed hems. Then you have rolled up hems, and then you have released hems. And I think I've seen them. You just want to be released. You just have the bottom cut in half, and the bottom frazzles out and drags on the floor. But all this, beloved, all this is we're saying something that we would never say with our mouth. We're saying, look at me, I am somebody. Somebody compliment me. Somebody tell me you're neat. We're looking for that. That's the identity of this pitfall. That's the identity of it. And I hope you'll hear the burden, not in aggravation. It's been a real burden on my heart. They scream a message. I want to be accepted. Somebody look, please. And all along this journey, God is saying, I love you. I appreciate you. I accept you just how you're made. Honor me with your life. We don't need the next cool hairstyle. We don't need it. Honor God with our life. We don't need more fabric that becomes more revealing instead of concealing. We don't need it. Those are just burdens. Conceal the glory of God. In the Christian church, last part here before closing, in the Christian church with godly fathers and mothers and grandparents, and many that have gone on before us, leave us with a good challenge for us as young men and women in this generation. And this challenge is, if my mother and my father were modest, follow them. Follow them. It's way more important than we'll ever know. It's way more important than I'll ever know. Because if we move from our parents' position, now remember, we've made changes. We need modesty. The cry is modesty, not immodesty. That's not to be misunderstood. We've made changes. But if we move from our parents' position, you will have to hold your ground wherever you take a position, because it'll press on you. It's a guarantee. That's the way the world works. It's never satisfied. So our goal this morning is to be an inspiration. I know it's laced with warning, and I understand. But also with this warning, an inspiration for this generation, while God gives us breath under heaven, to get off of the slide or get out of the falls or the rapids and stay off. Be clear. This morning, as someone's going down the falls, a godly man, I just want to say this, a godly man won't look at that person and say, oh, the poor thing isn't dressed right. It's not about how the individual's dressed as he's going over the falls. It is a true position of his heart. He wouldn't have to be going over the falls this morning. So we make the cry, get out of the falls and change your heart and your dress. May God bless each of you. With this subject, I invite this for communication. I invite, make our lives open as a family. We desire that we would stay off of this slide and stay out of the falls, the rapids of the water, so the kingdom of God is not violated and more souls can be drawn into the kingdom in a local way and also on the mission field, what we heard of this morning. May the Lord Jesus bless each of you, and He receive all honor and glory. God bless.